You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
In our final part of this series called Great Exploits, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits." In week one, we had a subject, the message was called "We the People," because it says, "But the people of God." And we understand from our week one of the series that the grand narrative of the Bible, it's important for us to understand the grand narrative or the meta narrative and how we fit into the scheme of things in the Bible. Understanding that the mistake we make in 2020 is that we take a snapshot of our lives, of the language we speak, the color of our skin, our educational background, whether we are oppressed or an oppressor, a victim or a victor, and we take a snapshot from our lifestyle, our life, or the three generations or five generations of our life that we know, and we project that over Scripture, and we project that over the history of the world and over the future of the world, and invariably end up with the wrong conclusion. So we talked about what it is to understand that the spiritual DNA that we have as the family of God is much more powerful than our biological DNA. Our church is an Assemblies of God church. There are right now 380,000 Assemblies of God churches on the planet. An Assemblies of God church is being established, one church every 2 days. Did you know hundreds of thousands of people every day are coming to faith in Christ? We are part of a brilliant family. But we're not just connected with Assemblies of God. We're not just a Pentecostal church. We're friends with Methodists and Anglicans because the church of God has many different expressions. And God is okay with that. Because back in the beginning, God didn't just make one brown cow. He made the splendor of creation. And the beauty of the family and church of God is that it's all sizes, all shapes, all types, all good. We need to not fall out with each other on nonsensical little things. The issue is this: what do you do with Jesus Christ? And so we talk about we the people. We are a people of great exploits. Don't allow the difficulties and challenges of your life diminish the possibility that this can be a year of great exploits, that 2020 will be different to every other year that you've lived. That was week number one. Week number two was last week. It says, if you know your God, you'll be strong. We preached our message called Knowledge and Strength, and how in knowing God, you can be emotionally strong, mentally strong, physically strong, spiritually strong, socially strong. If you know your God, you'll be strong. And then the Bible says, and we will do great exploits. It's like this mathematical equation. 1 + 1 = 2. Hey, church, if you know God, you'll be strong. And guess what? You'll do great exploits. The goal is not great exploits. The goal is knowing God, being strong, and then great exploits. My question is this: what are great exploits? What does it mean to do great exploits? What do great exploits look like? I can tell you there's been a few moments in my life where I've done what I consider a few great exploits. I've ridden through and around Mongolia on dirt bikes twice. I reckon you could call that maybe a great exploit. Riding for 2.5 days through the Gobi Desert, 47 degrees Celsius, the heat of the engine of the bike underneath me, the sun reflecting from the desert floor, wearing the armor and all the gear that you need on a motorbike, nearly dying on several occasions, coming away from that trip with my heart in my mouth. Great exploit. I came home each time feeling more like a man, less like I needed to apply eye cream in the morning. Felt like what I wanted to do is shave with a machete every day because I was a stereotypical man, in Jesus' name. Great exploits. I'm not a fan of heights. That is, I'm not saying that I have a fear of heights. I don't want to put that fear, that phobia over me. I haven't got a fear of heights. I'm just not a fan of heights. I don't mind heights, just don't want to fall from a height. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't mind being on a plane and, you know, 36,000 feet flying at 500 knots. You know, I love looking out. I like that. You know, and some of the guys in our church, girls in our church, live in some of the apartments in the city center and live in 30 stories up. I don't mind the view out there. I just don't like that. I'm not a fan. A few times over at Audacious Conference, we've had bungee cranes that we brought in and done different things, reverse bungee and bungee from a crane. I remember the first time we did it. We're doing an Audacious Conference up at Lancaster University. Thought it'd be a great idea to have an afternoon where people could bungee jump. The delegates could bungee jump in the afternoon. But not being a fan of heights, I was cunning, I was deliberate, I was strategic, I was wise. I put a leader's seminar on in the afternoon, and I was the speaker. Which meant when all the crazies were bungeeing, I was doing the more serious thing of training and developing leaders. And we only really had time for about 40, 50, or 60 people to jump from the crane. Everybody, 800 teenagers, couldn't do it. And so what we did was this. We said to people, just put your name in a hat, and at the bungee crane, if your name gets pulled out of the hat, you're jumping. And so it was fun, it was life. But what I didn't know is that hundreds of the bandits decided to put my name in the hat. And so at the end of the leader session, you know, as we finish, I go out the door. There's like, 4,000 teenagers, not that many. It's hyperbole, I'm exaggerating. 90,000 teenagers, they're saying to me, Pastor Glenn, your name's been pulled out of the hat 10 times. Now, when you run a conference in a church ultimately called Audacious, you can't say I'm too scared to jump from a crane. I remember walking out, the first person I saw jumping before me was our children's pastor, Sarah Scales-Reed, because she's posh, double-barreled hyphen name. She's from Bolton and all. I saw Sarah jump, and Sarah was like a rag doll being, you know, I thought her torso was going to snap in two. We're going to have half her body on this side and half her body on that side. But I thought, if Sarah can do it, I can do it. Sophie came in the cage with me as we went up 20 stories. We could see the curvature of the earth. You laugh, but we could see the curvature of the earth. I swear I could see the Great Wall of China in that direction. We were so high. We were so high, my hair froze. We were so high. And it came the moment, and I remember my wife behind me. My wife, I was holding her hand, and I heard her. She was just saying, oh, gosh. Oh, boy. I was jumping. She wasn't. I mean, where's Rob Ray? I don't know if Rob is in this session. Rachel's husband, Rob, has done a bungee from a helicopter, but over water. Now, that's a lot better than jumping out of a crane over a parking lot in Lancaster. I'm stood in the crane. I'm foreseeing the front page news. Church pastor dies. Because the YTS Scally forgot to attach the rest of the rope to the crane, you know, all those sorts of things. That's what I imagine. But I remember walking away with my adrenaline pumping, shaking, still not being a fan of heights, but thinking that was a great exploit. Wooing her into marriage, tricking her to marry me down here. That's a great exploit. The greater exploit, baby, is staying married. Having kids, that was a great exploit. That was hard work. Gosh, I was exhausted. That's a great exploit. Not killing one of my children, that's an even greater exploit. I reckon if we were to call great exploit unusual things, then this auditorium right now would be packed full of people who've done great exploits. I have two microphones, one on either side of the auditorium. It's been interesting in the first service to get the selection of great exploits, and up in North just a moment ago to get their selection. If you've done something unusual that you'd consider a great exploit, would you quickly lift your hand? We want to run the microphone to you, and we want to hear it, and we literally have 2 or 3 minutes. I am dying to hear what crazy things this crazy church has done. Go. Down here. Sarah. Quick, lift your hands up. Don't be a boring church. If you're a boring church, I'm leaving. I'm going back to Australia in Jesus' name. Sarah. Stand up, Sarah.
I got arrested in America at age 12.
I think we need a little bit more information, Sarah. Would you stand up, please? Now, listen, there's two issues going on here. Number one, she's South African, so they're crazy anyway. Number two, she works out in the gym. She's crazy. She could kill me, so I'm going to be really good. Sarah, tell us what you did.
I flew to America to visit some friends, but I did it alone because my parents... Because I'd flown a lot, so I was comfortable with it, but apparently in America, you're not allowed. So as soon as I landed, they arrested me, and then they said, well, where are you going? And I said, Disneyland, and that was it. And I think they thought I was being... trafficked into the country, but yeah, I got put into holding and fun stuff like that. But cool. I did go to Disneyland in the end, so.
And that's where you met Goofy, yeah?
Yeah. Kind of. Shame.
All right, who else? Down the front. Come on, folks. Come on, folks. Audacious church, bold, daring, dangerous, fearless. Raquel, tell us what you did.
I got stuck in Swaziland outside a game reserve because I didn't realise the doors closed at 7. So me and my female friend, who are only in our 20s, got stuck in the dark with the animals, not really knowing what to do. We had to drive another 100 miles to find a B&B.
Wow. I don't know if I'd call that great exploit. I'd just call that an administrative
foolish
fail.
Yeah,
that's probably what I'd... Who else? Are you joking me? There were 1,000 people in the room. That's all we've got. Yeah, we've got one in the middle there. Yeah, Radek?
I did some mountain marathons that almost broke my hips, and then did recently extreme character challenge, which is like 80 hours, limited food, you know, disrupted sleep, going through the mountains, which are shaped and where the SAS trains. Lovely.
That sounds great. I thought when you said extreme character challenge, I thought you were going to talk about marriage then. And those sorts of things. Yeah, that's you. Okay, who else? Down here.
Held a Guinness World Record for a couple of years with a bunch of guys. We drummed for 64 hours straight. It was like 15 of us. We could have like 5-minute toilet breaks, but apart from that, it was, 64 hours of straight drumming. So.
Wow. No wonder you got tinnitus. No wonder you can't hear properly. That's insane. Who else? Look at this guy. I hope it's you got a record for knitting or something like that. I mean, please let it be baking cakes.
I came back from Morocco, did paragliding. Whew. I tell you something else. On the edge of the mountain, we was like 20. What's Mount Everest? 4 point something?
It's pretty high.
Yeah. So it's basically a mountain that's half the size of Mount Everest. And I did paragliding off there. And I was just looking at the balloon thing, whatever you call it.
The parachute.
The parachute. Yeah. And I was just hoping. Because I was saying to the guy, if any holes go in there, will it come down? And he was like, no. So anyway, I did the paragliding. I got off and at first it was 2 failures. He told me basically, listen to instructions. I'm not good at listening to instructions. I was having a way. And he said, get ready. What do you do? Set. Foot forward. And don't go till I say go. What did I go and do? Get ready. Set. And then he stopped. Whoa, and was right on the edge. I've got the video. I'll show you after. But yeah, that's me.
All right, we've got time for 3 more people. 3 more people. Down the front here. Yeah, over there.
Hi, I'm Alice.
Hello. Hi, Alice.
Last year I made blondies for Christmas, but before I did the actual blondies, I made a rehearsal, and whoever I did it with didn't realise we had to put the Brenos inside to make it. You know what I mean? We had to put the chocolate Brenos inside, not outside.
Right.
So anyway, we made it, and when it came out, we were thinking, what's that? That's not really how it's supposed to turn out. So one of the staff tried it, and she said, this tastes like Rusky. You know Rusky? I was like, No. Baby food. I was like, oh, all right. But the second batch was perfect. So.
That's a great exploit right there. I'm celebrating the second batch. I have no idea what that is. But anyway, go. We got one more. Yeah.
Keep it short. I ran the New York half marathon and I've had breakfast with the mayor of New York.
Woo! In our north location, Monique, have you got one? Is it a good one? Yeah? Okay. In our north location just then, we had a lady who's just come back from 3 years working in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in a refugee center. That's cool, isn't it? Love that one. Monique, you should sing it for us.
Giving birth.
I don't know what you're talking about. That was easy. I watched a lot of Spanish football when we were giving birth. It was awesome. Great exploits. If we define great exploits as unusual things that we do, then the room, listen, we're going to have hundreds, if not thousands, of amazing stories of crazy moments like this over here, going through the drive-thru or Iraq or giving birth or cooking brownies or blondies or whatever it is. So many different things. My question is this today. The Bible says, the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. What does God mean when he says great exploits? What are great exploits to God? Now, one thing that's really important from Daniel chapter 11 here is this, is that Daniel is a prophet. Daniel has heard from God, and he is speaking about a future moment in time that God is showing him. And actually, in Daniel chapter 11, 32, part of this finds its fulfillment in the 400-year gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen, for those of you who are new into the life of the church and Christian life, the Bible is comprised of 66 books. There's the old part, Old Testament, 39 books, which talks about the way God dealt with his people and led his people from creation through to a moment in time. Then we have a 400-year gap in the Bible. And then we have the book of Matthew, the New Testament, 27 books, where we read about God coming from heaven to become our personal Savior. And in that 400-year gap in the middle, we have a moment in history that we know about from the history records where the Maccabees fought against a king called Antioch Epiphanes. Antioch Epiphanes, his name means this, God manifest. And he gave himself that name. And in the year 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes hated the Jews and had instituted a Holocaust greater than the scale of that which Hitler brought about 70 years ago in Europe. It was huge. And the Maccabees decided they, knowing God, would be strong, and they led a revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC, 167 years before Christ, led a revolt and brought freedom to the people of Israel for the first time since the Babylonians had invaded Israel many hundreds of years later. It was the first time and last time that Israel had any sense of freedom until 1948, when Israel declared independence. And so when we read Daniel 11, 32, it partially finds its fulfillment in that moment in time, 167 BC, with the Maccabees fighting Antiochus Epiphanes. Hey, and don't forget that the person who speaks these words, Daniel lived in a time when the Medo-Persian kings restricted the way the people could worship. They said things like this: if you don't worship these foreign gods, we will throw you in a fiery furnace. Daniel, we refuse to allow you to pray to your God of heaven and earth that we worship today. And if you don't bow down to the false idols, we will throw you into the lion's den. Little did the king know that Daniel knew his God and he was strong and did great exploits. And all these years later, we don't call it the lion's den, we call it the Daniel's den. Because it makes no matter where you're at and what you're doing, if you know your God, you can be physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally strong with the end result of great exploits coming to pass in your life. What does it mean when God says great exploits? I want to define it and summarize it with two words. The first word is the word ordinary. I think when God is speaking about great exploits, he's reminding us that all he's looking for is ordinary people. All he's looking for is ordinary people living ordinary lives in an ordinary way. Because when I read my Bible, all 66 books of it, you'll note with me that God always chose the ordinary in order to bring about his extravagant nature. God always showed his grandeur, his might, his brilliance through ordinary people. Which is why 2 weeks ago we read Hebrews chapter 11. We read about this great hall of fame. We read about these amazing men and women of God who did great things for God and are therefore in the hall of faith and fame for the Christian church. However, we also note that one was a liar, another was a drunk, one was a prostitute, one was single, one was married, one had issues over here, that one had issues over there, some were children, some were old, some were black, some were brown, some were white, and everything in between, because what God chooses to do is God always takes the ordinary to do the super ordinary. He always takes a little ordinary seed in order to create a harvest. Niagara Fall, extraordinary, but it starts with one little drop of water. You see, friend, the reason the first week in this series was so important is because what we tend to do is we think about 2020 and you say, well, Pastor Glenn, it's okay you telling me that I can live a life of great exploits, but you don't know my life. I don't need to know your life. I know who you're a part of. I know who you're connected with. I know what your spiritual DNA is. And the Bible says, if you know your God, you'll be strong. And through ordinary living, ordinary life. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 28. It says, God chose what the world considers ordinary and what it despises, what it considers to be nothing. All through the Bible, he took ordinary, nothing type people and people groups. And with ordinary, nothing, God did something amazing. You ever had a moment where you wanted the ground to open up and swallow you whole? You felt really ordinary? Ever been in a conversation with someone and you walked away from that conversation, they made you feel very ordinary? You ever been walking through the Trafford Centre or the Arndale and from a way off, somebody way over here, they're waving at you like that and you kind of look and you think, me? And you look back and they're gesticulating wildly and so you start to wave back as well, you know, just kind of a little bit subtle at first and they're waving like crazy and you're still waving a little bit and as you get closer, you think, I should have worn my glasses, I don't know who it is, and they're still waving and then you reach a moment where you pass each other and you realize they weren't waving at you. Person there. You ever wanted the ground to open up and swallow you whole? You felt so ordinary? Like the time in our church, been working with a businessman for 3 or 4 years, been inviting him to church for 3 or 4 years. He hated church, the concept of church. He was a staunch atheist. And then one day, one of our teams on stage says, hey, everybody, turn around, say hello to some people. I turn around, and there, 4 rows behind me, was this businessman in church. I forgot myself. I mean, you know me. I forgot myself. I was so excited to see him. I moved the chairs out of the way. I climbed through the chairs. And when I got to this businessman, I wrapped my arms around him. And he stood there like this. I mean, he was freaked out anyway. He didn't understand what was going on. Couldn't quite understand why it didn't look like church. Doesn't really sound like church. Didn't understand why during the service, people down the front were lifting their hands during the preaching and why the preacher was ignoring the person lifting their hands. Obviously, the person lifting their hands just needed to be excused to go to the toilet. Why wasn't I letting him go to the toilet? He had no idea what was going on. And as I wrapped my arms around him, the same sort of way I would hug any of you in our church, the same sort of way I would hug any of you, I forgot myself and I realized this ain't the guy you hug. And I wanted the ground to open up and swallow me whole. I felt really, really ordinary. But the brilliant news is, that's what he uses. Ordinary people. Ordinary moments. Ordinary lives. Ordinary seasons. Ordinary marriages. Ordinary families. Just very ordinary. You see, what happens in society today is this, friend, is we celebrate the great exploits. We look at social media, whoa, and we think to ourselves, we look at the big highlights, but we forget that the great things come by ordinary. You see, the second word that I think helps to define great exploits is the word obedience. The Bible says here in 1 Samuel 15, it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. The word of the Lord, to obey is better than sacrifice. And I think that when we're young, young as Christians, we're enamored with the idea that to live for God is this full-on lifestyle change. Let me explain it this way. Band, come and join me. It's almost as though with this analogy, we take our own lives and we go to the bank, and in exchange for our life, we get given £1 million. And so we then come to church and we come to the altar and we say to God, God, here's my life. And what we do is we lay our life, that £1 million, on the altar, and we go, wham, bam, there it is, God. Look how flamboyant it is. Look how brilliant my life is. Here's my life. You can have it all. And yet what we find is God whispering back. He says, hey, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to take that £1 million, your life, and I want you to go back to the bank and trade it in for pennies. Get some 1 and 2p coins, 5p coins, 10, 50p coins. Gather them. And then we come back to God and say, God, here's my life. I've got all these coins and all these bits. And God says, you know what I'm after from you now? Is I'm after daily acts of ordinary obedience. He doesn't want you to lay your life down in one big go. What's every day? Those little things. 2p here. 10p over there. 1p over here. Ordinary. We celebrate big, grand success. God, the God of the Bible, celebrates ordinary obedience. On Monday this week, I made a phone call to someone. And the reason I had this conversation with this person was because just prior to that, in one of my last conversations with this individual, I was grumpy and I had a bad attitude. And I felt like I spoke to them in not a good way. I kind of came away from that moment, having had that conversation with that person, where I was grumpy and my attitude was bad, and I had a niggle. Theologians would maybe call it the voice of God. But I had a niggle, and the niggle was this: that ain't right. You were wrong. You shouldn't have been like that. And I said, oh, what are you talking about, God? And I stepped back from that moment. I said, they probably didn't even notice. They were wrong anyway. I was tired. And I listed, had all these excuses of why I had been like I was. But I still had the niggle. It was still there. And so with the phone, had the conversation with them. Got to the end of the conversation and had that typical doorknob disclosure moment. If you're in counseling, you'll know that when somebody comes for counseling, it's not what they say when they're in counseling, it's when they're leaving the counseling room and they've got their hand on the doorknob. Doorknob disclosure, last minute. Ah, that's the issue. And at the end of the moment, I said, listen, I just, before you go, I need to let you know, I need to apologize for something. And they're like, what? I said, well, listen, when I spoke to you last, I was grumpy, I was irritated, I had an attitude, and I just want to say I'm sorry. To which the response I got was, gosh, I never even knew it. And I said, told you, God! Didn't even know! But I knew. And it had been playing in my mind. A 10p call. A 2p moment. Because here's the reality. Great exploits are not achieved through pursuing great exploits. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says ordinary obedience. We have a church full of crazy people. Did you know that? We've got a church of crazy people. And I'm not talking about the vegans this Sunday. I'm talking about the gym fanatics. You know the gym fanatics? Like Gary, Sarah, crazy people. I mean, they own a gym, so that helps. But just love it, passionate about it. And the thing is this about Gary, he gets up, he does his CrossFit, he does his workouts, he does whatever he does his burpees, he does his whatever. And then when he goes to the beach, he strips off. People built like Gary don't do that sort of thing slowly at the beach. It's like, and they're already pre-oiled. Take this right. That's a great body, Gary. That's a great exploit. You've achieved. But you know, he didn't wake up on Monday morning with a great body. Yesterday morning, I was in Exeter and in the hotel. I woke up and the Exeter rugby team was staying in the hotel. So I went downstairs. I thought, I'm going to have a swim. So I swam 50 laps of a 10-meter pool. Meanwhile, I'm looking through the glass windows, Gary, and I can see the Exeter rugby team working out. I mean, they're doing their reps, they're recording everything on their phones. The thing that brought me much joy and hilarity, I enjoyed it very much, probably too much actually, was that in the midst of all these professional athletes working out in the gym was Pastor Stuart Keir. At one point, I thought I was going to drown. I've had hundreds, if not thousands, of curries with Pastor Stuart Keir. Those athletes in that gym that day, yesterday, looked like they hadn't touched a takeaway from Rush Home. Where when you eat at Rush Home, you therefore have to rush home. Because every day, Gary gets up and does the ordinary thing. Sets the alarm, wakes up, puts on his clothes, having pre-oiled his body, goes to the gym, does the reps, does the burpees, does the cardio, does the ropes thing. Ordinary, average, boring, again, again and again and again, and then Tenerife. Part of me is impressed, Gary. The other part of me hates you very much. Ordinary. I wonder what ordinary obedience looks like for you today. Little things, boring things. What 20p piece of obedience can you do for God? Because society celebrates great exploits. God celebrates ordinary, little, sometimes irrelevant, nonsensical, boring, daily acts of obedience. Do that and watch what will happen. You see, the critic will criticize the great exploits. But where were they? Back over here. When you're doing the little things that nobody saw. The critics can criticize your bank account and say that you are this prosperity person, etc., etc., etc. But where were they when you were four and your mum and dad taught you the principles of finance? The critics, of which there were many, will make all sorts of comments about a church like ours because they see the greatness of this exploit. But where were they 12 years ago when 12 people got together and thought, would it be possible that we could grow a church in a city that influences a city, a nation, and a world? Oh, friend, please. Don't get hung up on the great exploit. Get committed to Monday mornings in the gym. Boring, average, ordinary. So you're going to love your spouse again. You're going to sacrifice for your children again. We're going to tithe again. We're going to pray again. We're going to forgive again. We're going to keep going again. We're not going to give up again. We're not going to commit suicide or try again. What we're going to do is every single day. Come on, let's stand to our feet across this place. Every single day, commit to ordinary acts of obedience.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.